All right. Good morning. And again, it's great to be here with you guys today. Thank you for that time of worship. Every chapel for a great night's sleep. Last night, I have a new baby at home, and so we usually get sleep in two-hour increments. And this morning, I woke up, and I didn't know where I was or what happened. And I haven't had that much sleep in about 4 months or so. And so, you know, it's just so nice how the Lord blesses you in ways you had no idea that you'd be blessed, such as, you know, a great night's sleep. Also, I wondered if you could help me out with something real quick. You know, being a foreigner from California, we don't sometimes pronounce words the way that they're supposed to be pronounced, as I was informed last night. But would you please tell me if this is correct? Canuck. Okay, Canucks. Right. I've never been with a finer group of Canucks in my life. Right? Okay, good. Good. I was just, now that we got that out of the way, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this house of worship, to be able to hear and receive from you. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And, Lord, I ask, God, that you would help us, Father, to lay our burdens down at your feet. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be the men that you've created us to be, Lord. You've called us, knowing every sin, every mistake, every shortcoming, Lord, every failure. Lord, you've called us knowing those things about us. Lord, you said that you're faithful to complete the work which you began in us until the day that Jesus comes to take us home. And so, Lord, in the interim, we ask, God, that we would not just be hearers, but doers. Lord, we ask that we would not just know the right thing to do, but that we would apply that right thing to do in our lives. And Lord, as we continue our study through your word, I thank you, Father, that it's not man's wisdom, it's your wisdom. It's from your word. That's what this whole conference is based upon, the word of God. May our lives be based upon your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and to the study of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the men say, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Today, the train of thought continues straight through from last night. If you missed last night, we looked at the end of chapter 9. And we looked at how all too often we get beat down with problems and various issues or even decisions that we make that can cause a lot of problems in our relationship with the Lord. And there's nothing really like working so hard for something only to not obtain the prize at the end, or to have such a great track record only to fail on the last lap. And last night we talked about not doing that. We talked about running the race to win. You know, we don't want to have all that hard work come to nothing. There's nothing more frustrating than, you know, investing your time and your resources and your energy into something only to have it fail. You know, last night I asked if any of you have ever tried something and have failed. And it's a terrible feeling indeed. But what about in our spiritual lives? What about in the way that we live, where we're failing in areas that we should be winning? What happens when we miss the mark or we fall into sin? We looked at the life of Paul last night in regards to what he felt was truly winning or what was gaining. You know, what was a win? What was a gain for him? And there we saw that the wins and the gains come through service. And hopefully everybody understood accurately last night what Paul said, I've become all things to all men. But one of the things that really stood out from last night was 1 Corinthians 9. If you have your Bibles, you can look at verses 6 through 7. Paul wrote and said, therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as, 26 and 27, That's just a pop quiz for you guys. All right. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And that word, discipline my body, that phrase really, if you remember from last night, means to give a black eye to. You know, my body is made a slave to my spiritual man, not the other way around. I'm not controlled by the lusts and appetites of my body. I'm actually making my physical body subject to my spiritual man. Paul made sure that his body served him and not the other way around. You know, we have been born with a propensity to sin. A lot of times in culture, you'll see the church attack symptoms of sin. Like, we'll say you need to change this and change that, and you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. And yes, those things are right. But if they were to change those things and not have a personal relationship with God, that doesn't save them. We would call that behavior modification, where, you know, you try to be more moral, or you try to remove certain things from your life in hopes that you might make it into heaven. But have you ever noticed that the issue is not the symptom? The issue is actually the sin. And the sin in our life manifests itself in a bunch of different ways. So let's just say, God forbid, you know, I had a brain tumor. And I had terrible headaches, and they were giving me pain meds in order for my headaches to subside, but never getting to the root of the issue. Here in our conference, the modern man, we asked last night, does the modern man need more tech or more synthetic things or more pleasure or more whatever? No, we said it needs more truth. And the man after God's own heart needs more boldness to implement that truth into his family's life, into society's life. But back on what I was saying with this idea of the issue being sin, that needs to be rooted out even as a brain tumor needs to be removed. We don't attack the symptoms, we attack the root of the issue, which is sin. And so as we look at these passages of Scripture, and it will culminate in our last session as we look at verse 13 in regards to temptation, we need to understand that there are no small sins. There are so many times in our lives, I think even especially as men, that will justify sin. We'll say things such as one last time, or one more time, or, you know, just on the weekends, or if I'm having a bad day, that justifies my actions. And nothing can be further from the truth. We are to abstain from all appearances of evil, and we're to be holy as He, the Lord, is holy. We don't want our bodily appetites to control us. We're not supposed to be like that, because we have the power and we have the victory over the flesh through the Holy Spirit. And so continuing in that same vein, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, moreover, or meaning on top of all that we just looked at last night, he says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, just as a side note, it's important to understand that the Old Testament is part of the Bible. And I know that for some of us, the Old Testament gets a little dusty, like, you know, is that really, you know, something that I need to be reading or whatever? No, it's a very, very important part of understanding the whole counsel of God. And there's so many great things that we can learn by example from the Old Testament. Now, we can say things such as, hey, do as I say, not as I do. We can be examples of what to do or what not to do. I think in my own life, I've learned a lot from great role models, and I've said, I want to do exactly that. But then the antithesis of that is I've learned from things that I would say, I definitely don't want to do that. And I think we can learn either way. Good examples, bad examples. Which one are we? Are we being a good example to those around us of what to do, or a bad example that people would look at us and say, I don't want to be like that? It's a very serious thing. If you have children, your children are watching you more than you'll know. Your wife picks up on everything. She does. You know, you thought you escaped that kind of relationship. I remember when I was growing up with my mom just had mom radar. Like, she just knew where I was at all time. This was before, you know, smartphones where you could track everybody, or, you know, you sneak into the house and all of a sudden, out of a dead sleep, she wakes up. I don't know how that works. You know, but then when you get married and you become one with your wife, see, the first person that will realize that we're not walking with the Lord, or that we're not in the Spirit, it's going to be our spouse. Because the two have become one in the flesh. We become one in the Lord. And so when my vertical, if you will, relationship with God is not the way it's supposed to be, guess what else is affected? All my interpersonal relationships are going to deviate off their course because of my vertical relationship being out of line with the Lord. And so we need to understand that as the man, as God has established you with great responsibilities and great influence, that everything is going to flow from your relationship with the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I being a good example? You know, I may not say this publicly, but I say it privately in the confines of my home. I might, my wife hears me say it, or my children see how I act. Is this appropriate? I remember there was one time where we were driving, and the kids just were, I have three kids, and they were just nonstop in the back. And we're sitting in traffic, and it was stressful as it is, you know, and there's traffic 24 hours a day in Southern California. So driving's really stressful. And then you got the kids back there and screaming and crying and throwing stuff. And you're just like, and I don't know how this happened, but I think my son was messing around with a video camera back there on my wife's phone. And when they were doing something, and I just turned around and said, "You guys need to be quiet right now." And I saw the way my face looked on that video, and I was ashamed of myself. I thought, that's what my children are seeing, me getting upset at them. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to discipline our children, to train them up in the way that they should go. But we're to be doing so with meekness and in love and representing Christ. And when I saw that that's how I look to my children when I'm getting upset because they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing, it startled me. And I thought, what kind of example am I being to my children? Now listen, we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, we've all blown it, yes, we get it, we're human. But I think that we need to understand that examples have been given for us to learn from. And that's point number one this morning, is learn from each example as we continue our study in God's Word. Now, we've kind of had an athletic overtone to the studies here, if you were with us last night, but part of learning and training in sports means you're coachable. Now, if you've heard that term before, it means that the person that you're coaching or training is listening to what you're saying, they're observing, and they want to be better. You know, if your trainer says that you need to adjust your footwork and your stance with, you know, your fighting stance, you do it. You're watching other competitors, and you're learning from their strengths, and you're learning from their weaknesses as well. And we have some fantastic examples on what to do, and also, might I add, unfortunately, on what not to do. And so in these first four verses here, we read of provisions by God for his people to succeed and to really survive. God has called you to win. He's called you to succeed. He's called you not to fail. The first year of our church plant, I had a very, very terrible time. Now, for those of you that are considering church planting, I'm sorry if that discourages you, but the reality is that ministry can be very, very difficult, and it's not meant to go well from the enemy's perspective. He would love for you to quit before you even get started. Like maybe even last night, some of you guys, maybe the Lord spoke to you through the Word, and today the Lord's going to speak to you, and he would love for it to end before it begins when you get home. He would love for it to be shut down before it has time to bear fruit and to do great things in your life. But that first year of my life, I segmented it because for 365 days straight, I was under nonstop spiritual attack. I came out of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. I was there for 9 years. I did a college study on Friday nights, and I taught the study called Monday Nights Live, which was live on our radio station in that area every week. And it was one of those things where people were coming in, they bring their unsaved friends. My predecessors were Joey Brand and Greg Laurie. Those are the guys that did Monday nights before I did it. And so I step into this, end up doing Monday nights for 9 years, and had a great, great opportunity to preach the gospel and see people come to know Jesus. Being at a mega church where you have thousands and thousands of people, you kind of think you've seen it all, have experienced it all. I mean, everything from, you know, I had crazy stalker women that were like twice my age trying to pursue me. And no joke, it was serious. Some of you guys know Ken Sutton up from the area, and he actually had to kick one of the ladies out on my behalf because she wouldn't stop following me wherever I went. You know, I remember one woman came up to me. We used to stand up in front after Pastor Chuck got done teaching in our suits and ties, you know, up there. And this woman came up to me and she said, I'd like to meet up with you. And I said, okay. And she had to be probably three times my age at that time. And I said, well, you know, we have office hours. Just call the church and schedule an appointment. And if it works out with both our schedules, I'd be happy to meet with you. And she said, well, do we have any other place that we can meet? I was thinking maybe we could go out and get a coffee or something. I said, no, I usually do my counseling here at the church. So I'm sorry about that. And she says, well, how are we going to get to know each other better? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she's like, I've seen the way that you look at me when you're teaching. And I just wanted to see if I could get to know you more. And, you know, mind you, at Costa Mesa, there was like 2,000 seats with people that are everywhere. And as a speaker, you usually just kind of glance and you're looking in. And I said, I am so sorry. I had no idea that I was even looking at you. And I can tell you, I have no intention of pursuing any relationship with you at all. And she was just totally offended. And I thought, I should be totally offended because I'm 20 and you're 60. I mean, that's unbelievable. You know, and I remember one night, you know, after a Monday night, it was pouring down rain, and there was this other woman that had blown up my office voicemail box that I had no room left whatsoever. And I'm like, who in the world is this person? I have no idea. And I teach my study. I go out the back. I get in my car, and it's chucking down rain. You know, it's very, very unlike it is here in Vancouver, where it never rains. And it's coming down. And this woman comes running up to my car, and I roll my window down, and I'm like, what are you doing out here? It's pouring rain. And she's like, I just needed to tell you that God wanted me to tell you that I'm to marry you, and I'm to be your wife. And I said, well, you know, it's good that you're able to get that off your chest, so to speak, and to be able to know that that's not from the Lord, because I don't feel like he's revealed that to me at all. And so now you'll be able to move on with your life, and it's going to be okay. And she just stopped and looked, and I just hit my window and went, and then I drove off. We had demon-possessed people that would come to the church. And you might think, is this something out of some kind of movie? You know, and it was some of the gnarliest things I had ever dealt with. I had the opportunity to speak at a conference, a pastor's conference back in April out at Raul Reese's church. And it was a crazy time. It was great. But I taught, and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, do you remember these two girls that were demon-possessed that came to your church? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I remember them, because on one Monday night, one of my team, he grabbed me afterwards, and we had a room for counseling after we give an invitation for people to receive Jesus, that they would go over to the prayer room. And I had a great group of guys, seasoned men and women, that would counsel and pray with people. And they called me in, and there's these two women, absolutely gothic chicks, like full on, you know, garb, everything. And it was like they were talking to each other without talking to each other, sitting across from the table. And there was just this really weird vibe in here. And this one girl's name was Neg, and the other girl's name was Tina. And come to find out, they had been practicing witchcraft, been using drugs, been in homosexual relationships, so sexual deviation, perversion, and all that. And they came on Monday nights, and they wanted to receive Jesus. And I thought, sweet, this is really, really cool. And so we separated them. We started praying for one of the girls. Her name was Neg. And immediately her eyes roll back in her head and she starts convulsing. And one of our girls is holding her head so she wouldn't hurt herself. And I remember, you know, just saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you to look at me. And she was a Persian gal, had big, beautiful eyes, and her eyes looked like egg yolks, you know, like hard-boiled egg. And then her eyes rolled forward, and she looks right at me, and she's just staring at me. And I was like, wow, okay, this is really happening. I've never done anything like this before. And I said, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And she got this smirk on her face and started laughing and said no. And then for me, I was like, that's not in the pastor's training manual, you know, like that kind of thing, you know. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, some don't come out but by prayer and fasting. And so the people that invited them to come, I said, could you bring them back tomorrow night after 5? And my team and myself, we're going to pray and fast all day, and then we're going to see what the Lord will do. And so they came back the next day. And same kind of thing. We started to pray for her, and immediately she goes into this state The lady that brought her said, you know, today this voice came out of her and said, don't pray for her. She's mine and she's been mine since she was a little kid. And come to find out, she grew up in a home that practiced witchcraft and seen spirits and all this kind of stuff growing up. So it was pretty gnarly, gnarly things. And so anyway, same type of thing, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to look at me, because she was incoherent. She wouldn't respond to anything. The more that you shared the word of God, the more that she prayed, the more she went into this state. And so, in the name of Jesus, I command you to look at me, her eyes, you know, just bulging, staring right in my face. And, you know, I didn't grab the holy water and the crucifix and back, you know, like that kind of thing. Just very, very calmly, I said, it's time for you to go in the name of Jesus. And immediately she passed out and she came to and she's like, what in the world's going on? And I said, you need Jesus right now. You need Jesus right now. So we were able to lead her to the Lord, and she put her faith in Jesus and she gave her life to him. And the guy that came up to me at the conference says, do you remember the two girls that came? Well, I want to let you know that they're walking with the Lord and married and they're doing really, really well. Some random guy I haven't seen in years. And all that circling back around means I thought I had seen everything at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa that you could see. But little did I know that the moment you start your own church, that's a whole different level, a whole different level. And, you know, the buck stops at you and you become the front guy for, you know, everything that's happening. And for 365 days straight, I had this intense, and I broke it into three segments of 4 months. So 4 months, 4 months, and 4 months. And for the first 4 months, I had extreme anxiety. And I had never struggled with anxiety before. I'd never, like some people battle with that regularly. I never had. That wasn't an area that I had been challenged in until that time. You know, when I left Costa Mesa, I had no insurance. I have a special needs daughter who needed, you know, leg braces in order to be able to walk and therapy. And I'm like, how am I going to provide for my family? And how am I going to be able to take care of the church? And I felt like I was harnessed between the well-being of the church and the well-being of my family. And I had no idea what I was going to do. You know, when you work for someone, you have this, I would say, false sense of security that every 2 weeks or whenever you get paid, you're going to have a paycheck there. And you're not watching the bottom line. And you're not worried about these kind of things. But for 4 months straight, I battled with severe anxiety. And then, you know, we had this population explosion when we planted our church because of the hype, and people wanted to be there for the opening day and opening month. And then all of a sudden, as January turned into April, our church dwindled to the size of what our real core group was, which was a lot smaller than the inflated numbers at the beginning. And then all of a sudden, for 4 months, I went into an extreme attack of fear of failure, that you're going to fail. You're going to have to go back to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa with your head hung and your tail between your legs and say, I failed. Can you please give me my job back, like you were the prodigal son returning? And after that was the most intense thing in the world that lasted through December, where it was extreme demoralization, where you were... And this is the way I felt. You are the worst husband. Your wife doesn't like you. And there's nothing that she did to make me feel like that. It's just the way I felt. Your parents, you know, your parenting skills are terrible. Your kids don't like you. And your church thinks you're the worst pastor and teacher. And you're pretty much the worst man known to man. And you need to quit what you're doing. And on the night before my first study of the new year in 2015, I was going to quit. I wasn't going to pastor church anymore. I said, I've absolutely had it. Lord, I'm not in unrepentant sin. I don't even know what's going on. But every single day for 365 days straight, I felt like I've had a gorilla on my back and it's not letting up. I can't pastor anymore. I'm done. And that night at 10 p.m. on Saturday evening, I told my wife, Ruth, I said, honey, I just got to go for a drive and pray and seek the Lord because I can't keep doing this anymore. I'm being crushed. And that night, the Lord so ministered to me. And I had a guy that was a mentor. He was always outside of my circle so I could talk really freely with him. And he just I told him what was going on. And he said, it's okay. And he was a man of few words. But he said, and the Lord's going to continue to allow this to happen to you until he has his perfect work accomplished in your life. At that very moment, I was completely set free. Seriously, just like that. Done. That all the fear... the anxiety, the demoralization. I mean, how many times have I taught as a pastor, the Lord's your provider, but I couldn't own that for myself because I had a daughter with special needs and other children that needed things and a wife and a home, and I needed to be able to supply and provide. How many times have I taught that the Lord is our provider, but struggle with worry? The Lord said, I'm your provider. I'm the one that takes care of you. The fear of failure. The Lord hasn't brought us that far to fail. He's called us to win. He's called us to run the race to win, to fight for the prize, to receive that crown that doesn't perish. And the whole demoralization part, how many times have I taught that your identity is to be in Christ, not in something that you do that can be taken away from you? You can lose money, you can lose position, you can lose property, you can lose possessions. Is my value and identity wrapped up in those things that can be taken away, or is it found in Christ? It's found in Jesus. And that's what this is all about today. This is why we're here. Because we do have difficulties. We do have struggles. We do have issues. We do have problems. But we cannot allow those things to conquer us. We can't allow those things to take control of us. See, we read here in verses 1 through 4 that God provided for his people the things that they needed and really was the very thing for them to survive. You are not going to die. You're not going to fail because the Lord is with you. And if we just highlight a few of these things real quickly, it says the cloud. And from Exodus chapters 13 and 14, it was a covering during the day for the desert sun. It led them during the day, the people of Israel. At night, the pillar of fire, which was like that light showing them where to go, and it kept them warm in the evening, and they looked to those things. Because God knew ahead of time what his people needed, and he provided for all of them. So often we're like, Lord, don't you care if I die? Lord, don't you know I need these things? Jesus said our Father in heaven knows the things that we need before we even asked for them. This cloud that blocked the sun wasn't just blocking the sun for Moses, their leader. It was blocking the sun for all the people. It says they passed through the sea. And really, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea. We know this to be fact and true. And this even spiritually signified their passing from death into life because the Egyptians were hot on their trail. From death by Egypt to life on the other side of the Red Sea. Baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Where the people identify with their leader Moses and believed in God through him. And then finally, spiritual food and drink from Exodus 16 and 17. This is important because all ate the manna and all drank water from the rock. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is so awesome to me. The rock they drank from is Christ. The rock that was with them for life-giving water wherever they went in the desert was Jesus. And I can't help but think about what Jesus said to those that are thirsty. John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, John 4, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water in this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what we need as men. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because life is hard. Home life can be difficult. It can be challenging. Our own private struggles with personal sins that the Lord knows about. And last night we talked about how the Lord knows he wants to help you in that area. We know about them. We want to pretend that they don't exist. Satan knows about those weaknesses and he wants to exploit them. So we come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me up. Give me your strength. Help me to be the man that you have called me and have created me to be. So, they all drank from the same spiritual fountain. They were all eating the same spiritual food. Now, why is this so important for us to see as an example? Remember, the Old Testament has given us a lot of great examples of what to do and what not to do. Well, last night I mentioned that there are a lot of people running, but not a lot of people winning. There are a lot of people running the race, but there are not a lot of people winning the race. See, they're all in the same race, and many are from the same church. We need to win our race. We need to learn from our mistakes, but even better yet, we can learn from other people's mistakes. You don't have to make the same mistakes that others make because you're wise, and you learn from others. It's been said that a wise man learns from others' mistakes. A smart man learns from his own mistakes, and a stupid man never learns at all. Because now it says in verse 5, but with most of them, so the people of Israel, they're led out of Egypt. They passed through the sea together. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if God has given you this spiritual insight to this verse, but it's not a good thing when God's not pleased. It's not a good thing. That means that we've sinned against him and really have brought hurt or shame upon ourselves in so doing. Here, Paul says that they were all under the cloud. Okay, I want you to picture this because this is going somewhere. And he's taking us right there. They all together, all in the same boat, they went through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. But God was not well pleased. We know this to be true. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they died off. I mean, can you imagine how awful that is? You make it out of Egypt. You see the miracles that God wrought through Moses and Aaron. You make it out of Egypt, the miracle that is, only to die in the desert, never entering into the promised land. What a terrible thing that must have been for these people. You make it out of Egypt only to die in the wilderness of Sinai. You witness firsthand the amazing acts of God only to not enter into his promises. This ought not to be so. How sad it is that takes place in the lives of the followers of Jesus even today. They're never able to fully enter into his rest or his promises that he has given them, and they live defeated and they live spent. I don't want that. As a Christian man, I don't want to live defeated. I don't want to live spent. I don't want to be spinning my wheels for no reason, beating, you know, the air, swinging, flailing, not knowing what my purpose is, not knowing where my direction should be. I need to know, God, what do you want me to do? What am I called to do? I don't want to be the guys that were like Israel. Remember, they were given to us as an example. We'll say that in verse 6. We have been given an example of what not to do. He says, these things, verse 6, became our examples to the intent. And I'm going to pause this right there. We have an Old Testament example that is intentionally there for us. As it's been said with different variances, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. See, Jesus is our example of the right thing to do. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The will of him who sent me. You know, so often we think that it's all about, you know, I'm praying so that my will be done in heaven instead of, Lord, I'm praying that your will be done on earth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, it says, "While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son,'" referring to Jesus. And it says here, "in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What a contrast. The people of Israel, and it says, and God was not pleased with them. And you look at his Son, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we, 2017, have the great advantage of hindsight. And it would help us immensely to learn from our examples of what to do and what not to do as well. So this group of people became an example for us. You don't want to be like that. Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to see the miracle of salvation happen in my own life. I don't want to just see that happen only to die in the wilderness. I don't want to run my race only to fail at the end. Lord, help me. Help me. And this leads us to point number two this morning. Point number one was learn from each example. And then number two is learn from each failure. Now, learning from each failure, that phrase can be taken two ways at least. I could say learn from each failure as if I were referring to this group of people over here. See these people over here? Learn from those failures. Or it can be taken, learn from the actions that were failures. Learn from the actions that were failures. Learn from each failure. Learn from each mistake in life. You're going to make mistakes and you're going to blow it. Because we have a propensity to sin and we're able to sin very well, does that mean that it's okay? No, absolutely not. We're to strive for holiness. We are to repent and turn from our sin. Just because we have a problem in a certain area doesn't mean that we are to let ourselves go. Learn from the times that the wrong choice was made. It says in verse 6 again, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This is amazing to me. The Bible tells us that the reason that there was a group of people that were under the same cloud, passed through the same sea, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, and displeased God was because they lusted after evil things. That was what was displeasing to the Lord. They were all in the same group. They were all experiencing the same things. They were hearing the same Bible studies. They were attending the same worship services. They had the same circle of friends. They lusted after evil things. And right there it is. They failed. They displeased God. They did not enter into the promised land because they lusted after evil things. As you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and that phrase, lusted after evil, basically means that the way that they thought, the way that they felt, and the way that they acted was evil. Isn't that a true depiction of the progression of sin in our lives? I think it, I feel it, I act upon it. The thought comes in, I think that would be nice, make me feel good, I want to do that, I act upon it. I think it, I feel it, I do it. But then you say, but they drank the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual food. They were all in it together. How is it that there was this group of people that displeased God? Weren't they baptized? They went through the sea, that spiritual transferring of death in Egypt to life. Man, they saw the mighty works of God with their own eyes. Every failure in the life of the Christian is in some way connected to lusting after something that is evil. Don't sugarcoat it. This is the bottom line. As men, every failure in our lives as Christian men is in some way connected to our heart's desire for something that is evil. Every failure by a minister, who, by the way, are just normal people. Just you and me, normal people. Even for pastors, ministers, every failure is connected to the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And these things don't last. As the Bible says, 1 John 2:16-17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust is a powerful thing, but it always lets you down. Now, we associate lust with sexuality a lot. But lusting after evil things, that means a whole host of things that we could desire that are not pleasing to the Lord. And it always leaves you empty. Always. It always leaves you looking for something more. Is that it? You know, you get involved with the party scene and there's always a bigger party. You get involved with alcohol and drugs, there's always a bigger rush. There's always a more excitement to be obtained. There's always something more. Now, I don't know if you guys have Costco up here in Canada or not. Do you guys? Okay, cool. So Costco is one of my favorite places to go. I love Costco. We do family outings at Costco. And I always pit stop in the TV section, which is right at the entrance of every Costco. I just love looking at the TV. It's like, wow, that's a cool TV. Wow, that's a big TV. You know, and I remember the first TV that my wife and I ever bought as a married couple, 2007, when we were first married. It was a 37-inch Vizio. And that was big back then. Man, this is a big TV. And then a few years later, we ended up getting a 55-inch. And it was so large to us that it made me have motion sickness sitting there watching this TV. It was insane. But then, you know, you go to Costco, and then the bigger size comes out. And it's not bad, and it's not even, I have to stop myself because I think about this all the time and I have to watch myself. It's bad enough that they have these massive TVs there without saying, now, have you seen the ones where they do a little inset and says, this is a 55-inch TV inset inside the 80-inch TV, and it makes it look like your TV's a computer monitor now. And there's always something more. Well, I got this size and now this size is out. You know, for, you know, computers and tech, there's always something new. I got this phone and now the new phone's out. Oh, they got the upgrade, better camera, faster processor, whatever it might be. You know, and there's always something more. And that's the way the world works. Costco, those dirty guys doing that kind of stuff. Their TVs, the lust of the flesh. Is there something that I desire and I don't have? I want it, I don't have it. The lust of the eyes, is there something that I've seen and I want it? And that can be anything, an object of some sort. The pride of life, is there a selfish motive for something that makes me look good or brings attention to myself? As men, we need to be aware of the dangers of lusting after things that are against God. Call it for what it is and watch out for it. Now, the next example of what not to do is found in verse 7. It says, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In Exodus 32, it's recorded that while Moses was meeting with God on the mountain, that the people made a golden calf and started worshiping it. The very thing that takes the place of worshiping God in your life is an idol. As a Christian man, especially because we set the tone for our homes and even in the church, as Christians, we need to be in church and we need to be committed. We need to be committed. If we're going to say, hey, I got a midweek study, we're there. I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, it makes it so much better when there's people in the audience when you get up to speak. It really does. Because if you weren't here, I wouldn't be here. And as a pastor, you get up and you see some people in the audience and they like you. Oh, it's a plus. And they're sitting there and they're wanting to hear from the Word of God. Be committed. Be committed as a man. If you're involved in your home church, wherever that may be committed there. Hey, this is on, I'm there. Our family's committed. Furthermore, we need to be counted upon. We need to be the type of men that can be counted upon. If something comes up and somebody says, hey, can you help me with this? I got you. I totally will take care of that. You can count on me to take care of whatever it is that needs to be taken care of. See, idolatry hinders us from running the race to win because we're double-minded and we're unstable in everything we do. I'm divided now. So I have my relationship with the Lord going this way, and then I have a desire for something that's taking me somewhere else, and that will cause me to compromise. It will cause me to not be solely focused on what God's calling me to do. We need to be aware of that. Next, we see in verse 8, he says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now, this is a historical account. You guys remember the story of Balaam the prophet. Remember, he had the donkey speak to him and told him, you know, about the angel that was there to chop his head off because an enemy of Israel had called him to curse the people of Israel. Balaam ends up going, and because he couldn't curse the people, and every time he tried to, he proclaimed blessings upon him, he told the king that if he really wanted to trip up God's people, then he should send the women into their camp and seduce them sexually. And then because the men would fall into sin, and God being a righteous God, he would judge them accordingly for falling into that trap of the enemy. Be aware of these things. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember back how the Lord told Moses to bronze one of those snakes that was biting the people. And if they came and looked upon that bronze snake on that staff, that they'd be healed. I know in the United States, our medical teams and a lot of our hospitals will wear patches or have insignia or something that has that staff with a snake wrapped around it, signifying healing. You know, they've tried to remove that, and a lot of people don't even realize that that's where that came from, which is from that story there. So look at these examples. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Learn what not to do. Look at what's happening. The Lord says, to the intent that these things have become an example. He spoke through Paul as he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. These things, if you do them, will bring destruction upon yourself. So watch yourself when it comes to lusting after what is evil. Remember, guys, if you're falling into any area of sin or if you're drifting away from the Lord, 10 out of 10 times, it's because you're lusting after something that is evil. You might think, well, that in itself is not evil. Okay, it may not be, but the position or priority or the place that it has in your life is. Watch yourself when it comes to allowing something to usurp the place of God in your life. It's idolatry. Watch yourself when it comes to sexual immorality. Pornography is so rampant, so easily accessible. I mean, you can't even go to a restaurant. You can't watch a commercial for Carl's Jr. without having some sexually explicit thing. Watch yourself when it comes to tempting the Lord by committing sin and thinking that you'll just put it on your tab or testing the bounds of God's grace. And fifthly, and I find this very interesting that Paul inserts there, and yes, this is a reference from the Old Testament as well, is watch yourself when it comes to complaining. You might think that that's like insignificant compared to sexual immorality and idolatry. It's here in this list. Watch yourself when it comes to complaining. Frazzle, frazzle, frazzle. Why do I have to do this? Oh, I can't believe this. It could be at the workplace. It could be at your home. You know, I'm so sick and tired of having to blah, 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 or whatever it might be. Watch yourself when it comes to complaining. So run to win. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. And again, Paul says, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we read these things in God's word to find encouragement. We've seen the things that the enemy of God's people likes to use in his warfare. Please don't think that Satan has any new tricks up his sleeve. He has used the same thing since the beginning. Please don't think, too, that it will never or could never happen to you. Oh, that might happen to them. Look at them. They were bound to do that. Everyone that has fallen into sin at one point thought that they would never do such a thing. I would never do that. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. I mean, that might happen to others, but not to me type of thing. Like Peter, when he said to Jesus in Matthew 26:33, he said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And here's the key verse now in verse 12, where we will end our session this morning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, the modern man has everything at his fingertips readily available, and 99% of those things are not good. And Paul says here, therefore, upon this example that the people of Israel have given us, and this is the intent that it was recorded and written so that we might know what to do and what not to do, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. This should cause each of us, myself included, to take a step back and go, whoa. Let anybody who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This should cause each of us to take a step back in the I'm good in that area, part of our lives. Have you ever found yourself saying that you would never do that? Well, yes, you could. Yes, you could. Some of you may not agree with me, and you might think, well, hey, I don't agree with that at all. Well, you can fall into sin at any time. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Just like a fighter makes a mistake and lowers his guard a bit too much, the enemy is ready to knock you out. Don't think that he won't try the moment you let your guard down. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you drop your guard for an instant and it lights out. Because you as a man, if you get taken out, there's collateral damage with your wife, with your children, with the people that look up to you, with society that's looking for you to be the light in this world, to lead by example. Watch yourself. If you say today, "Garrett, I'm good." You think you're good in that area? Well, let me ask you this one simple question. Why? Why do you think you're good in that area? Whatever area that may be. Would you say, "Well, because it's not in my nature. I don't struggle with that kind of thing." Oh, it's so in your nature to sin and to sin marvelously. Watch yourself. Take heed. You think you stand? Watch yourself. Make sure that you're in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill any of its desires. You might think, "Well, I'm good." Are you relying on your flesh to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? We don't need anyone failing. We need you to win. And that's what we're looking at here today. And as you go to your workshops, and we have three great workshops that I think are going to be absolutely fantastic, whichever one that you choose to attend. And then tonight, this afternoon for our last session, we're going to be looking at just verse 13 of this chapter. We need you to win, guys. We need you to do what God's called you to do. We can't have you failing. We can't have you dropping out. We need you fighting the good fight and running the race to win. We need you to be aware of these things and learning from others' examples so that you don't fall into the same thing. Don't think that it's not going to happen to you. Because everything that's built inside of us as a human being with a sinful nature has the propensity at any time to give in to anything. That's why we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Again, we don't need anyone falling. We need everyone winning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to strengthen us and to encourage us and to help us, Lord. Lord, I ask that today, even, Lord, this very moment, Lord, as we have heard these things from your word, that your spirit of conviction and encouragement, Lord, would move and that you would empower us to be mighty men filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live no longer after the lusts of the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. May we personally walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, may we be like Paul as he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And our wives see what it's like to follow Jesus. Our children see in us what it's like to follow Jesus. And I pray that this, Lord, this day would just be that time of refreshing, that time of challenging, that time of encouraging. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we head into our workshops. Bless the speakers, Lord. Anoint them. Just may they speak as your oracle. And Lord, I pray that we again would be those men and those husbands, those fathers, those young men, those single men that you have created us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. His name. Amen.